piece.
Yes.
They used hadith from these books that were there. And even now, some of these books still exist and have survived as well. Now, within these books, there were certain books that were specifically, you know, the sayings of Amirul Mu'mineen, yes, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. And remember that these were compiled during the life of the different a'imma.
Yes, that's right. And we know that Sayyidina Razi compiled this book in the 4th century Hijra. And of course, there have been so many researchers done regarding the Madarik and Masanat, the Asnad and Madarik of these. I mean, what were the references, the resources, and the documents to which Sayyidina Razi referred in order to compile Nahjul Balagha. But the eloquence, the fasaha, and the balagha of these words are incomparable to any other type of wording, up to an extent that they call it Akhul Qur'an, mm-hmm, the brother of the Holy Qur'an. And not only the Shiites, but so many scholars from our Sunni brethren has approved and confirmed that these wordings cannot be the sayings of a scholar. They are, mm-hmm, for example, the words of, we can say, an imam, or it's better to say they are the words of a person whose wording is very much different from the simple or frequent letterists.
Right.
Now the question is that how we can find more authenticity in Nahjul Balagha. I mean, if you want to refer to Nahjul Balagha and find authenticity in that, how we can do that? What should be the styles of the Shiites doing, whether they are a scholar or public people?
So the thing to know regarding Nahjul Balagha is that Sayyid Radi, he did not bring the asnad, he did not bring the chain of narrators, yes, for the different things that he compiled, different ahadith that he compiled. So now some people, what they do is they raise this objection and they say that, you know, it doesn't have a sanad, uh-huh, it doesn't have, and therefore we cannot accept it, right? We cannot accept anything that comes from it. And I think that's a very skewed way of looking at ahadith and understanding ahadith. Because although it's a question of usul and the scholars, you know, they discuss it, but generally, you know, there's many scholars who would say that the sanad is not the only thing which shows whether a hadith is valid or not. Right, it is one of the indicators, but what's important is that a scholar or somebody looking at the hadith, they should get this surety within themselves that this is from the imam, and no matter which way they get that surety from, that surety itself is valid.
Yes.
Right. So now, as you mentioned, that the eloquence of the words of the, yes, imam, so the balagha, yes, the Arabic language itself that is used, that points to the fact that this cannot be from other than the imam.
Mm-hmm.
Or, for example, the ideas that the imam mentions,
yes,
right? The ideas about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all these ideas that the imam presents, because of the lofty nature of these ideas,
yes,
it points us to this, that, you know, it must be from the imam.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
For example, Ibn Abi al-Hadid, our Sunni brother and scholar of the 7th and 8th century Hijra, answers the people who say and compare Nahjul Balagha, for example, to the words of Ibn al-Nabata or something like that. These were the outstanding letterist or literary man of the literature of the Arab world, said that no wording and no sentence are comparable, mm-hmm, between the two, and say that Ravi tried to select the most authentic ones, you know.
Right.
And some of the documents in Nahjul Balagha are historical ones. They are proof. For example, the letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote, mm-hmm, to Malik al-Ashtar.
Right. Right.
Even nowadays, so many people, so many of the statesmen refer to that in order to be guided into the right path of leading a community or Muslim ummah.
So there are different hadiths, you know, that are in Nahjul Balagha that are approved that way as well.
Yes.
And there are scholars who worked on this too, that they have gone and looked at the, you know, the sources of hadith,
yes,
and they have found the asnad, the chain of narrations for the different things that are there in Nahjul Balagha.
That's right.
So there's, you know, a few scholars who have worked on this, and that itself gives, you know, gets rid of this doubt to a large extent, that, you know, when people say that Nahjul Balagha doesn't have any authenticity.
Mm-hmm. That's all right.
And also, I think one thing to notice is this, that Sayyid Radi is not somebody who is, you know, just a layman. He's not somebody who is, he's himself a pious, you know, one of the very pious scholars of, you know, the early scholars of Shia Islam as well. Somebody who was deeply knowledgeable, somebody who was deeply, you know, aware of the hadith and the religion itself. And he himself is trustworthy, right? So now if he brings a book and he says that these narrations are those that I am, you know, approving, in a sense that I'm not even bringing the sanad for it.
Okay.
I'm giving this to you.
Yes.
Then that gives credibility to the whole book itself.
Okay. That's all right. Let's talk a little bit about the content of Nahjul Balagha. What does it consist of?
So Nahjul Balagha has three parts.
Okay.
The first part would be the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Second part are the letters. And the third are the short sayings of the Imam. Right. And in terms of, you know, the topics that are mentioned there, most of them, from my understanding, would be dealing with things that are, you know, to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aqidah, aqaid, or regarding things that were happening in history at that time, right? So especially, you know, his letters to the different individuals. And then some of the things, you know, discuss general things in Islam, ahkam in Islam as well. Some of them are advice for us, especially in the short sayings, that we can look at and take, you know, advice for our own selves. And if you're close to the Nahjul Balagha, then that helps us become better people as well through the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
That's right. And some of the khutbahs that you said, you know, become very much famous. For example, khutbah Shakhshaghiyya, number 3, khutbah Qarra, Ashbah, and Ghasi'ah. These were, we can say, among the most. And Khutbah Muttaqeen and Khutbah Qarra, especially Qarra one, from the literary point of view, is really outstanding and precious. And Khutbah Muttaqeen. Also, among the letters, you know, the letters that Imam Ali alayhi salam has sent them to different people, there are historical documents talking about how Imam Ali looked at the world, looked at the concept of Tawheed, Ma'ad, okay, and different things. So if a person who wants to be more familiar with Imam Ali alayhi salam and his character has to refer to Nahjul Balagha.
Yes.
Something, unfortunately, majority of the Muslims may be unaware of. I myself talked to so many people, especially our Sunni brethren. They have never heard of the book Nahjul Balagha, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's full of wisdom, full of, you know, knowledge, for us to benefit from, and you know, it's upon us to really go into it and look at it and use it to better our own selves.
Yes.
And one of the ideas in you know, which I think kind of jumps out from the Nahjul Balagha itself, which I think is important, and perhaps, you know, I'll mention it as well, is Imam Ali alayhi salam and his relationship with this world.
Yes.
Right. And how much he is disconnected from this dunya, and how much it's a lesson for us, right?
Yes.
And if you, and especially, you know, during his time when he was officially the Khalifa,
yes,
you know, obviously he was the Imam, but then he was officially made the Khalifa as well, and he's the head of this government and, you know, this empire by this time, the Islamic Empire.
Yes.
And you see how simply he lives. You see how away from the things of this dunya, the glamour, the, you know, being famous, and it's really amazing. It's really a lesson for us.
Yes.
And especially if you look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, Amirul Mu'mineen, and we look at some of the rulers that are there in, unfortunately, in the world, and even in the Islamic world, right? And we compare that, and we see that there is, you know, very little resemblance to Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, unfortunately.
That's right. those people who are interested, we can say, knowing more about Nahjul Balagha also can refer to another work by contemporary scholar Nahjul Sa'ada, Fi Mustadak Nahjul Balagha, we can say compiled by, you know, Allama Mahmoudi. This book also is also very much important. In that book also, Muhammad Baghir al-Mahmoudi, compiled this book. In that book, some of the references and resources are explained in details, and this shows the authenticity of the work of Sayyid al-Radhi. Still, so many people are concerned with writing exegesis on Nahjul Balagha, or for example, Shar, or the translated into different languages all around the world, because the people think that it is useful for them. Also, when you refer to, for example, the Christian blatterist George Ordag, who wrote the book Al Imam Ali As-Sawt Al-Adalat Al-Insaniya, he says that maybe more than 200 times I've read Nahjul Balagha, and still I'm reading it and find so many new things. Is that okay? So we can say shows that the Shias have heavy responsibility regarding Nahjul Balagha to read it every day.
It also shows the connection that the Ahlul Bayt have with the Quran, right? Because the Quran is the same thing.
Yes,
for you know, more than 1,000 years, people have been reading it a lot. You know, Shah Ramadan is coming, inshallah.
Yes, inshallah.
And we'll be reading the Quran again. And Muslims have been reading Quran, doing tafsir of the Quran, you know, understanding the Quran, and still it's fresh, still it's new, and it shows you that it's from a source that is a divine source. And same is the words of the Ahlul Bayt as well, because as we say, they're Quran natiq, right? They are the speaking Quran. That they have different levels as well of understanding. They have, the more you go into it, you keep going into it and keep understanding deeper and deeper and deeper.
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding the authenticity of Nahjul Balagha, compiled by Sayyid al-Razi, regarding the words and the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Abu Ramadan and his family.
Part 2.
While we were with Abu Ramadan's family in the house, we heard explosions everywhere, every now and then.
There was another explosion. That one hit some place moments ago and exploded. We do not know where that was. May Allah protect all the people and children. Sometimes planes hit us and sometimes tanks. What did we do to them? Can you see the fire in a Shaja'iyah neighborhood? They killed the people and burned the houses. Allah is sufficient for us against the Israeli occupation. Look at the sky. It is black because of the fire and of what they fire on us. They are cowards and could not go out of their tanks. Their chiefs tell them to kill themselves but not surrender to the Palestinians. They tell them that they should not be imprisoned. Kill yourselves but do not turn yourselves in. They and their army are cowards. They fire missiles and kill innocent people and hit hospitals and mosques. They destroyed every mosque.
Abu Ramadan and his family did not want to stay any longer inside the house, so they decided to leave before something disastrous happened.
Let's go out as they may bomb the house. Let's go to the school. Planes are firing missiles all day and night. Listen to the sounds of the planes and tanks.
Because of the continuous heavy shelling and the fear of becoming a target, all family members rushed to the sheltering school, thinking that their whole house would be bombed at any moment, because Gazans know that drone missiles are guided missiles of the F-16 fighters, which could destroy their house.
We're afraid that they bomb it and destroy it. We do not belong to Hamas or to Fatah, but may Allah protect them. We support everybody. All the Muslims are our children. My son and his wife were in the apartment during that. What shall we do?
They targeted the mosque while the prayers were inside. Mosques and churches did not survive the bombings. They destroyed everything and no one is safe. Why is that? Is it because we have what is their right? Or because we want to live dignified on our land and in our homeland like other nations? The right of this land is ours and they took it. Where is our land that they took?
Inside the sheltering school, which houses tens of the expelled families from Al-Shuja'iyah and Al-Zaytun neighborhoods, people are living moments of waiting and fear. Some are watching the planes in the sky, while others are following the smoke coming out because of the continuous shelling in the Gaza Strip. Others could not enter the classes. They prefer to stay out in the corridors or the school square because the classes are crowded with women and children.
Four families live in one classroom. Our family, Al-Ghazali family, Al-Dahshan family, and Arafat family. There is no enough room in the refugee schools, but we should support each other.
My husband and I have three children. We are now in the streets. My husband and I sleep on one mattress. In this class, there are about 40 people, including children and elders, and the number keeps on rising.
This is what the image looks like inside the school. The displaced families from the eastern borders of the strip live inside the school. When the sunset is close, people start to make movements. Everyone is busy preparing the requirements to break their fast, gathering some food and drinks. The same as for Abu Ramadan and his family. To the sounds of explosions, the fasting people break their Ramadan fast. Some of them have their meals inside the classrooms, while others eat in the corridors because there is not enough space.
They have started bombing now. They will continue this the whole night. We could not sleep last night, and I'm still awake till now.
We took refuge at the UNRWA schools because they provide protection in wartime. We're not supposed to be bombed there. However, we may be hit in this UNRWA school. They fire random missiles and don't care what they are hitting.
There is a bombing every second. I was once going to the bathroom when a missile shrapnel fell next to me. My children have urinary incontinence because of fear.
After breaking their fast, the men gathered in a circle in the corridor. They started discussing what happened in the country.
They are killing children, women, and innocent people. They killed children from Shuhaiber family while they were playing on the roof.
Yes, I know them. Two girls and a boy.
They targeted them.
And they killed people who were fleeing from Al-Mansura.
What did they do? What was their fault?
70 people were killed today, but there is nothing to justify that.
They were children. What was their fault? We want to live like other nations, like the rest of the world. Every 2 or 3 years comes a new war, and they kill young men.
They creatively kill children and cut trees. They destroy buildings too. Are they humans even?
The whole world is silent.
If they want to be creative, they should send their soldiers man to man in the battlefield. It is not by using planes to kill children, women, and the old people.
What is the fault of those who are being killed? What is the fault of the children? Do children fire rockets?
They say that children fire rockets. So drone rockets cut the children's necks off their bodies because these children fire rockets.
Yesterday in Shajaiya, they bombed many houses. What was the people's fault? F-16 rockets destroy huge buildings upon their residence. Why?
Yes, Al-Bash family and Abu Kawar family, for example.
During the discussion, they heard the Al-Isha call prayer in Gaza, along with the sounds of the Israeli army's F-16 planes bombing everywhere. Despite their fear and horror, the men gathered in the school square to perform the Isha prayers, asking Allah to protect them.
Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind, the King of mankind, the God of mankind, from the evil of sneaking whisperer who whispers evil into the hearts of mankind, from among the jinn and evil men. God is great. God listens to the one who praises him. O Allah, we ask you to make the Mujahideen's shots true. O Allah, put horror into the corrupted hearts of the Zionists. O Allah, we ask you to bring their planes down, to destroy their tanks, and put fear in the hearts of their soldiers. O Allah, we ask you to paralyze their attack. Peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his companions. God is great.
After finishing the prayers, sounds of firecrackers and takbir were heard over the school. Everybody was smiling and was delighted in spite of the killing and destruction. Obviously, there was good news that spread after 450 martyrs and more than 3,000 injuries up until that day were the result of the ongoing war by the Israeli occupation of the Gaza Strip.
The Palestinians captured an Israeli soldier. I hope they capture another one tonight. This is victory for us. We will free all our prisoners and get all our demands with this soldier.
We did not want to imprison the soldier, but they themselves made us kidnap him. We did not want that from the beginning, but they made us do so.
After the celebration, there were more explosions and raids, but everyone went to sleep in the school. At dawn, Abu Ramadan woke up to start a new day with unknown surprises.
There is bombing and destruction every day. They have been bombing Al-Shaja'iyah neighborhood the whole night and everybody left it. There are many martyrs. Houses were destroyed and men, children and old men were killed. What life is this?
A new morning comes to the Gaza Strip, while the war of destroying houses on its residents continues.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Imam Khomeini's historic speech outlining the state of affairs of the course of the revolution. Date January 23, 1983. Topic: Importance of Propagating Islamic Culture. Brothers and sisters of the various faiths should join hands, defend the reputation and aims of Islam and the Islamic Republic, and not be afraid of this clamor, for we shall not be defeated. You who are shouldering a heavy responsibility, continue with confidence and solidarity with your job. Expand and improve your programs every day and make efforts to present programs that are original and conform to the teachings of Islam and safeguard your nation and your religion.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. On the subject of victory and its factors, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said, "A divine purpose leads to victory." Well, this is one of the most elegant and important statements of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about victory. You know, faith is the unique element which can give such strength to human spirit and so expand the area of its activity as to prepare it to face the hardest and most complex of problems without giving in or cowering. The person imbued with faith knows that hardships, no matter how severe, will not stand in front of his undefeatable spirit and will be overcome. The strength to bear hardship and adversity saves man from certain psychic illnesses. It is the power of faith which definitely increases a person's capacity for forbearance without affecting his mental equilibrium and his steadiness on the path of his goal.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi,
sallallahu alayhi.
The Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam considers this merit as one of the characteristics of godly men, and he says, "The man of faith is like gold bullion. If placed in the furnace, it grows red hot, and when it is weighed afterwards, its weight is not diminished in the least." Imam Ali alayhi salam also said in that regard, "The spirit of a person possessing faith is more resistant than the hardest stone." You know, these two hadiths show the significance of faith and divine purposes in forming the moral strength of a Muslim. And we see that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh saw the aim, which is something divine, as the main motivation for a faithful Muslim, and depicted victory for such a view as it was exactly the case in Iran's great revolution, when people resisted against the faithless for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and finally they reached the sweet fruit of victory and success. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth. I hope that you have enjoyed it, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day. every night and every day. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we explore the Islamic upbringing of children and youth, guided by the wisdom of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today, we have Sister Salma Khalfan, who is a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed light on this important subject. Salaamu alaikum, Sister Salma. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me over.
So, in the past two episodes, we have been discussing about one of the questions by a parent where she asked what she should expect from her teenage son and like the goals she should have in mind for him so as to ensure proper training before it becomes too late. And we have been discussing some very important points. You told us about how to instill truthfulness, how to instill trustworthiness. And in the last episode, you've been talking about how to instill this feeling grateful towards the parents. And you say that you have to try and make the child feel loved. You know, you should try and reassure the child, listen attentively. And this way, they will later on not neglect the parent. So it's like a two-way relation. So yeah. If the parents do it for the children, they will automatically be grateful to them as they grow up.
Another point to bear in mind is teach the child to exercise restraint and patience, self-control. It's very important, because when we come to this world, we don't get everything we want, you know. So from a young age, like, whatever he wants, we shouldn't like be at his disposal.
Yeah,
we should be. We have some rules. Whatever he wants, he gets part of it. He doesn't get part of it. When the child comes of age, for example, a girl who is 9 years old, even if she's weak, support them so much and make them fast. If the child is, for example, 7, try to train him to pray.
Yeah.
Even if it means that you have to wake him up, and it takes so much time and it
effort.
Takes effort, and but with a loving attitude, wake him up for namaz. Even okay, if he doesn't want to, let him pray other prayers,
yeah.
But remind him lovingly, you know, ensure that this thing is happening so that the child can learn self-restraint. For example, if you go to a journey and, for example, the food is finished, you have to be so cheerful and so, like, you know, light-hearted enough to tell the child that what if, for example, we didn't have food, or an earthquake came about, or floods happened. Children, you know, like many places are dying of hunger,
yeah.
Water, thirst. So at least you will have food when you, like after a couple of hours when we get to a station. remind the child that it's not the end of the world.
Mm.
You know, these kind of restraints are very little. Then when they grow up, they will restrain to their own nafs even, whatever they want. Like, for example, gazing, lowering the gaze for a boy when he grows up, a teenager. He will feel like looking outside at Na Mehram, but he should lower his gaze.
Yeah.
For example, in anything, like going with his friends, and if the friends are indulging in some wrong attitude, like for example, they are bold enough to even like drink or do some other activities, and maybe the friend is, you know, like
peer pressured.
Yeah, peer pressure or something like that. He will know when to self-control himself, you see. He will just step upon his nerves and control himself. So this is very important from a young age to instill sabr.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because the self-control, the restraint. It's a very big ajr also.
Very true. So we'll just take a quick break and pick up shortly.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing about one of the other important characteristics that we should instill in the child from when they're young, so as to become strong teenagers. And you've been talking about instilling self-restraint and control. And you said by doing this, you can do this if you know, not give in to everything the child wants. You know, ensure that they follow some sort of rules so that they don't just go on and all out and not know how to control themselves.
Yeah. Even when, for example, a young child cries out of not having something, when you react in a way that, you know, like everything is going to be all right.
Yeah.
This is not the end of the world. Or if he wants to have something in a shop and he looks at it and he wants to have it and he stands there only, but you show that cool attitude of taking him in his arms and telling him good things that, you know, this we have this thing, for example, at home. This, you know, we don't need to buy it. Come, I'll show it to you.
I think it's an art.
Yeah, it's an art, but you have to inculcate that.
Yeah.
And then you see that when they grow up, they'll have it naturally.
True.
And sabr is something, patience is something that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am with the patient.
Yeah.
Such a big, you know, like a
lofty status.
Yeah, lofty status that in Allah ma'as sabirin. And also, Allah loves the sabirin. In Allah yuhibbus sabirin. Here in the Holy Quran, chapter 41, ayat number 35, Allah says, but none is granted it except those who are patient, and none is granted it except one having a great portion of good. Whoever has sabr has a great portion of goodness. You know, we say we want khair of this world and the hereafter. One of them is sabr, is a khair. And if you go and see, sabr is in different levels. Sabr in the wajibat, sabr in, for example, musibat, you know, like sabr in preventing yourself from committing wrong actions. That is when you're in control of yourself, your nafs. So sabr in wajibats are even like the incumbent things that are laid down by the sharia, are difficult things, like for example prayer, fasting, hajj, etc. All these things are difficult, but then when we have sabr, look at the outcome. Now there comes a time when a person loves prayer, a person loves fasting, he gets love with these kind of actions, this ibadah, you know. So because of that sabr and that persistence in sabr. So sabr is not just a one way thing that one day you'll do sabr and that's it. Sabr in musibah is when something befalls on you, then you say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And of course, when children grow up with this attitude, then they will learn these things, how to do sabr and not talk something that is like, for example, a kufr, or not be ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if they're not used to having sabr, then they will complain. Even if they have some musibah befall on them, some misfortune, they'll complain, why me?
True.
But we don't want that for a teenager.
And I think it's quite clear when you see sometimes, especially in school, when I used to see some specific students who would be so strong in their faith, even if they weren't, for example, good looking, they weren't so smart, but they were very strong in their beliefs. Why? Because I could feel that they kind of sow this at home, you know, and that really affects. And yeah, others, complete opposite. So I feel like it's really important how you are at home with your children, because it really like reflects outside.
The sabr, right?
Definitely.
The sabr, yeah. It's very important, especially when we lose a dear one and you see how your parents react to that. Then the child learns that, no, this is a reality. We have to face some misfortunes in life. Everything is not a cup of tea. But it can be like learnt, and it can be seen, and it can be practiced, and persistence, when persistence happens, when persistence is practiced in this virtue, then you see great results.
Definitely.
You know, and this is a great khair that comes. And then there's so much ulaika alayhim salawatun min rahmatin min rabbihim wa rahmatun. That means they receive blessings from Allah.
Yeah.
Just like how the a'immah, the ahlul bayt alayhim salam, receive blessings from Allah. Allah gives them blessings. And we don't have to say sabr is into those big, big things. Even the small, small things. For example, small sicknesses that we have, we do sabr.
Yeah.
We don't complain. We take pleasure from it.
Definitely.
We know that there's a good outcome.
There's
this is all beautiful plan of Allah.
Yeah. So this has been very beautiful. So we're just going to take a quick break and pick up from this shortly.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
يا مقي الخيرات يا مقي الخيرات.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing about one of these questions on how to be with teenagers, and you have been talking to us about one of the very important characteristics to instill, which is instilling self-restraint and control. And you said one of the key factors in this is being patient. When a parent is showing patience towards the child and towards, like, generally in his life, the child automatically kind of emulates and reflects that sort of behavior.
Yeah, so patience is like very, you know, a master character in a teenage. If you see that, then he or she will go a long way ahead.
Definitely.
And get a great deal of success. Another thing to remember is to train the child to be focused on something, because great heights are achieved only through focus in something. So focus in everything. For example, when the child is even studying, focus in their homework. It begins when the child is, for example, at tender age of maybe 1-2, you focus, play for him games that require focusing.
True.
You know,
yeah.
Buy for him these kind of thinking games that require focusing.
Yeah.
And in fact, some people, some children don't have this focus and attention. So they're very, you know, like
they lose
their attention very quickly. Small spans of attention they have. So the teacher even sometimes complains that this focus is not there. But if he is given the right equipment and, you know, like trained properly by the parents, then he will regain that focus. And it comes about.
Definitely.
You know, at a certain age, for example, 3, 4, 5, it comes about that you can focus on a certain thing, maybe for 1 hour even. You can play a certain thing for 1 hour. So it starts with playing focus kind of games.
Yeah.
And then that focus is so important, it takes a long way. Focus on ibadah, focus on what you're reading, focus, then you can understand, right? Focus on your namaz. That's so important, that's so vital, that makes up our life. A teenager's Islamic life depends and revolves around that prayer that he speaks to Allah. You know?
Yeah, and I remember one of my friends was saying that her household is such that there's so many people coming in about, and they have so many animals, and, you know, it gets so hectic, and to study, she has to have a lot of focus. So sometimes she's studying, and at the background, there's like people talking, people shouting, you know? But she's able to, you know, just commit to her studies. And she said that it took a lot of patience and practice, and her parents would really like kind of instill this in her heart that, you know, this is, you have to try hard, you know, try, don't give up. And she said, now in any situation, I am able to just study without losing concentration, which I found was a very...
Yeah, it was very rare, I guess. So, but it happens, like the parents can even, like when they are having a conversation, they can ask each other questions. Let's think. When you think, you focus, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, the child will learn to focus. Or you ask a question to the child. What do you think about this aspect? So the child will answer and he'll focus on that. Or you play focus kind of games with each other, the parent and the child. So slowly, slowly you focus on the Quran together.
Yeah.
Say, what? Let's read the Quran together and focus on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Then you see that let's focus on Allah, talking to Allah. And that is what? Through namaz and du'as. And that really is a beautiful moment when the teenage talks to Allah with focus.
Definitely.
Then everything comes about. Everything comes, you know, like in great quantities and qualities for him.
Definitely. I feel like everything we are supposed to be taught to do with when we are children is so that we can reflect that with towards Allah as we grow up, inshallah.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your valuable time, and we hope to see you in the next episode. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening. And this was IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can also email us on englishradio@irib.ir. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, March 3rd, 2024. I'm Atef Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a program which is broadcast on Sundays. This is a program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So, please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcasts. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from you, dear listeners. This time, Frank Thies from the Netherlands, one of our all-land regular listeners, has sent us reception report. Ayush Kumar Das from India has sent us reception report. And from India again, we've received reception report from Musharraf Hussain, our old-land regular listener. And let's see who has sent us email. From India, Ayush Kumar Das has sent us a piece of email. Muhammad Briel from Malaysia has sent us a piece of email. Muhammad Briel is one of our old and regular listener. And Alejandra from Argentina has sent us an email. So before we read your emails during the course of our program, I have to say that these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers, because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. And all of you who have sent in reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL from us. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and guess what? In this edition of Listeners Special, we are going to talk about Behbahan's daffodils. As you might know, Behbahan in the southwest Khuzestan province in Iran stands as one of Iran's most renowned hubs for daffodils. These beautiful flowers hold not only aesthetic value, but also medicinal and industrial significance. The harvest season in Behbahan typically commences in mid-December and continues until late February and March. In essence, the daffodil harvest season in Behbahan transcends mere agricultural activity. It is a fusion of nature, culture, and industry, inviting tourists and travelers to immerse themselves in the splendor of this floral abundance while experiencing the rich tapestry of the region's heritage and traditions. The particular strain of daffodils cultivated in Behbahan is also known as Nargis. Historical texts even mention the expanse of Behbahan's daffodil gardens to have spanned between 700 to 800 hectares in centuries past. Yes, that is the story of Behbahan's daffodil. So let's see what Ayush Kumar Das from India says. Ayush Kumar Das from India has sent us a piece of email and says, "Dear sir or madam, I want to say that the reception report is enclosed to this email. Please kindly find and issue a QSL card or eQSL to verify them. Also send me some new programs guide and some beautiful postcards. I hope you will send me a letter soon as possible with a new QSL and picture postcard." Salam Ayush Kumar Das from India, and thank you very much for writing to us at IRIB English Radio. We hope you're fine. Actually, we received your reception report. As you might know, these reception reports enable us to provide a better service for our listeners around the world. So please accept our appreciations to you for your care and your support. And please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Please write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best. Just heard a piece of a very beautiful traditional music from Iran, from southern Iran, from Khuzestan. And the instrument that was being played was what in Farsi we say, Neyambun. Well, I was saying the attraction of these flowers, I mean the daffodils, lies not just in their beauty and diversity, but also in the special customs and arrangements surrounding them. These aspects have turned into a natural tourism attraction for the region, I mean Behbahan, and the broader province of Khuzestan, capable of drawing in diverse tourists from various parts of Iran and the world. Local customs related to the cultivation and celebration of the daffodils during the harvest season have become an integral part of the region's cultural identity. Tourists are treated to an immersive experience, witnessing the delicate process of harvesting these blooms, understanding their significance in traditional medicine, and partaking in cultural festivities unique to the area. Authorities and locals alike are keen on preserving this natural heritage, ensuring sustainable practices in daffodil cultivation and tourism management. According to available data, efforts are underway to enhance facilities for visitors, for tourists, including guided tours, accommodations, and cultural events centered around this seasonal marvel. Good for tourists. So, let's go to an email from Malaysia from Muhammad Briel, who is one of our old and regular listeners. Muhammad says, thank you for your email. I still prefer to receive a paper QSL card. Inshallah, you will continue to post paper QSLs, although I do understand the cost factor and deliver problems should IRIB decide otherwise. EQSLs are okay. Thank you for your efforts. Kind regards from Malaysia. A warm salam and greeting to you from Tehran, the capital of Iran, Muhammad Riel from Malaysia. Muhammad, many thanks for writing to IRIB English Radio. Of course, an EQSL or electronic QSL will be sent to you very soon as confirmation to your kind email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. As we always say, your views about our broadcast are always welcomed, kindly welcomed. Welcome back. As you just heard, the nature of the music from southern Iran has a joyful and very happy nature, and I like it. So, I was saying, daffodils hold profound symbolism in Iranian culture and literature, often emblematic of the beloved's eye. The poetry in Farsi frequently likens the beloved to the daffodil, drawing parallels with its leafless green stem, a symbol of humility and dignity, characterized by its hollow, straw-like and curved structure. Lying at the head of the Persian Gulf and bordering Iraq on the west side, Khuzestan was settled about 6000 BC by a people with affinities to the Sumerians who came from the Zagros Mountains region. Urban centers appeared there with the first cities in Mesopotamia in the 4th millennium. Khuzestan, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, came to constitute the heart of the Elamite kingdom, with Susa as its capital. Alexander the Great took Susa shortly after the Battle of Guag Mila in 331. The region was passed firmly into Parthian control between 148 and 113 BC and then under Sasanian rule about 226 CE. Moreover, it was a frontier zone between the Roman Byzantine and the Parthian Sasanian empires and finally was taken by the Arabs in about 642. The Khuzestan region was part of the Safavid and Qajar dynasties that successively ruled Iran. In the 20th century, Khuzestan's prosperity revived with the development of oil fields, the building of the Trans-Iranian Railway, and the expansion of ports at Abadan and Khorramshahr. And that was the story of the daffodils in Behbahan,